Please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word.
So as we wrap up our brief series on the church, we're going to focus on giving, contributing to the cause of Christ through his church. So what's your attitude about giving? Is it a duty or a privilege? An obligation or an opportunity? Do you have to give or do you get to give? Your perspective will determine whether your giving is filled with joy or completely lacks it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all of your blessings, how you have moved in the hearts of many here at Westgate and their generosity that supports the ministry here and so many other missionaries throughout the world. We thank you that through our gifts, we can touch one another, can touch our community, can touch the world. Thank you for that privilege you've given us. And thank you for your abundant provision through the generosity of so many here. In Christ we pray, amen. So why does God ask for your money for his ministries? He doesn't need it. He provided manna, water, quail for 40 years as the Jewish people wandered through the wilderness. He sustained Elijah during a severe famine by delivering bread and meat through the beaks of ravens. He had a bottomless supply for a widow in Zarephath, supply of oil and flour when she had come down to her last meal. Jesus, in order to pay taxes, pulled money out of the mouth of a fish. He fed 4,000 and he said fed 5,000 without spending one penny. God doesn't need our money. He invites us to give so that we can experience the joy of participation with him in his ministries. And through these, transform lives and transform the world. It's a blessing and it's a privilege that we are given to participate alongside God in work that brings eternal life to some, supports ministries that bring that message to the world, that encourage one another, shepherd one another, nurture one another spiritually. You know, our small contributions take on eternal significance. Our pennies hold spiritual weight. Our nickels advance God's kingdom. Our dimes knit us together in our work. Our quarters store up treasures in heaven. See, God doesn't need our gifts, but he delights in including us in his work, inviting us to participate in his blessings. And through our giving, we glorify God, we care for one another, and we get to experience the joy of participating alongside the Lord. So for us to grasp this divine perspective, we're going to first examine God's desire for us to give cheerfully. And then we're going to explore the pathway for us to become cheerful givers. So first, giving cheerfully. So in this letter, Paul is appealing to the Corinthians for contributions because the believers in Jerusalem were enduring severe hardship because of their famine, poverty, and persecution. The gifts from the Gentiles churches would not only help meet their need, but it would build a stronger bond between the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians. The need was urgent. The Corinthians had already pledged to participate. However, rather than using pressure, a tactic that's used outside the church and too often inside the church, Paul sought to inspire the Corinthians by giving them that divine perspective. And he begins with a verse that is frequently misused, used to manipulate people into giving. He begins, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So some have twisted the meaning of this verse in order to manipulate people into giving to their ministries. They make promises like, well, the more you give, the more God will financially bless you. Plant a seed with your money in our ministry, and God will multiply your wealth in return. Give to us, and God's going to give you abundantly back financially. These interpretations go strongly against the context, and of course they ignore Jesus' teaching, who said, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart is also." And when Paul mirrors Jesus' teaching, his focus is not on personal gain, but on the blessings that our generosity brings. The true reward of giving is not material wealth. It's spiritual enrichment. Well, think, what would you prefer? Would you rather have more money in your bank account, or would you rather store treasures in heaven, experience the joy of helping others, and know that you are glorifying God by the gospel? So some give with the wrong motives that they're going to get, seeking financial gain. There are others who give out of compulsion. They feel pressured by their church, or they give legalistically, like the Pharisees and scribes did in an attempt to fulfill the law. While the Mosaic law mandates tithing, Paul presents a new covenant view of giving when he writes verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, rather than simply calculating a tenth of what we have, we are called to purpose what we're going to give in our hearts. The former is an automatic approach and it lacks a heart engagement. The latter encourages us to thoughtfully consider what the Lord would have us to give, the impact of our gifts, what it will have on the lives of others, the advancement of God's kingdom, and how it reflects the character of God himself. You know, this transforms giving from a mere obligation into an act of worship, trust in God. It turns an encounter with our pocketbooks into an encounter with our Lord. But we might ask, well, if that's the case, why do we hear so much about tithing? Simply because it is central in the Old Testament. There were three different tithes the Israelites were required to give. The Levitical tithe, they would take 10% of their agricultural produce, whether grain, wine, oil, livestock, and that would be given to the Levites, the priestly tribe, who had no land inheritance. Then there was the festival tithe. The second tithe was set aside for the religious festivals in Jerusalem, where people would celebrate with this before the Lord. And then there was a third tithe that was given every third year to support the needs of the poor, including widows, orphans, and foreigners living among them. So in total, their tithing added up to 22% of what they had. After Pentecost, the New Testament does not command Christians to tithe. The principle of tithing, of the support that the tithes made, does carry on in the New Testament. And the New Testament believers did support those in need. We see some selling properties to meet the needs of the poor in their churches. Deacons were first formed in order to make sure that the widows were properly cared for, just like that every third year tithe was given to the poor. And they also supported their missionaries and the teaching elders, similar to the Israelites providing for the priestly tribe. But their giving was based on the need and what was fair and right rather than on a fixed percentage. Paul's new teaching serves as a guide. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christian giving is not about following a rigid percentage. It's about generosity, wisdom, a heart that seeks to honor God. It's no longer about meeting quotas or fulfilling legal obligations. It's about responding to God's grace with a willing and cheerful heart. If we're not cheerful when we give, it's a sign that we lack a divine perspective about giving. A perspective that Paul shares in the following verses as the pathway to becoming a cheerful giver. He begins by addressing those for whom giving is difficult or it's a burden because they don't have much to give. And so he says in verse 8, God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Not the harvest of your pocketbook, but the harvest of your righteousness. God will provide enough for us to give. And he will take the little that we have to give, and he will multiply it into a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness in our lives and righteousness in the lives of others. So it's not about how much we give. It's about the heart we have as we give. And Jesus made this a point when he highlighted the giving of the widow who gave two mites. So imagine the scene. Jesus and the disciples are sitting outside the treasury and they're watching people come and drop their money in the treasury boxes. And he goes, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" And they said, What? "Did you see how much that widow gave?" And you can imagine Peter going, "What do you mean? We watched. She gave two mites, the smallest coins. What are you talking about?" "Oh, no. She gave more than anyone else gave." "Oh, no. We saw a number of rich guys drop big bucks in the treasury box. She just dropped two coins." "You don't get it, do you? They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of everything she had. She gave it all. She gave more. She has the biggest heart for the Lord." Do we get it? So when we give, whether it's a little or a lot, we should always remember that anything we have to give really first came to us from God. We're just returning a little bit of what he's provided for us. We need to have this attitude that King David had when they had made the big collection for building the temple. And he prays, and I'm going to read from the NIV here. "But who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." That's what we need to realize. So now Paul presents three people who are blessed when we give. To the people for whom we provide, to the Lord, and for ourselves. Verses 11 and 12. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Our gifts supply the needs of the saints. In the case of the Corinthians, they were given the honor of supplying the needs of the Jewish people, which was their basic spiritual heritage. It is the Jewish people that gave the Gentiles the gospel, and now they're supporting those Jews in Jerusalem." So when we give, we are caring for each other. Not just through the special needs funds, but through everything we give, because our gifts support one another's spiritual growth. We partner together in this giving to expanding the kingdom of God. We proclaim Christ through our ministries and our missionaries. And we become equipped to share the gospel more wisely. We support the infrastructure that enhances and allows our ministries and the worship services that give God the honor and glory he deserves. We're investing in each other, our neighbors, and the world. If we care about one another, care about our neighbors, and care about the world, we should be heartened by the privilege and opportunity to give. Our giving also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. When the church meets the needs of the people, the recipients recognize that God's the ultimate source of our giving. That leads them to thank God and to praise God. You know, we all experience need, physical, emotional, spiritual. And in those moments, God may seem very distant. Is he watching over us? Is he caring? Is he involved? But when the body of Christ comes around to support, God's presence becomes real, personal, and close. Through our acts of love and generosity, the unseen transcendent God reveals himself as one who is intimately involved in our lives, who is watching over us, who is the good shepherd willing to take care of us through his body, the church. All to God's glory. And Paul reinforces this in verse 13. By their approval of this service, he's talking about when the Jews in Jerusalem receive these gifts, the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and from the generosity of your contributions for them and all others. When we contribute to the ministries of the church, to one another, we are living out of the gospel. It glorifies God. We're living out because the gospel becomes both our motivation and our model for giving. The gospel tells us that Jesus, who was rich in glory, set aside his glory and became poor, so that we who are spiritually poor might become rich. His sacrifice reveals a love that's so powerful that it draws us to him. It compels us to follow him, draws us to give for his ministry. But in addition to motivating us, the gospel models for us. As Christ put others first, we are to put others first. When Christ sacrificed everything for us, we willingly sacrifice to serve others. And the gospel tells us that Christ died to unite us with himself, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the gospel tells us Christ died for us to be one, for us to be united as one body. And so in the first, we align with God in his character as we selflessly consider others more important than ourselves, that we are willing to sacrifice following the model of Christ's sacrifice. But secondly, our giving unites us with one another. It unites us in providing for each other, sometimes physically, but usually spiritually. And it unites us to bring the kingdom of God further and further into our community. It is the gospel that compels us to give. Our giving blesses those for whom we provide. It glorifies God, and it blesses us. Verse 14. While they long for you, again, that's those believers in Jerusalem, when they receive the gift, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. See, our giving deepens our connection with others. with those we provide for. You know, we see a clear example of that with our missionaries. We give to our missionaries. And the result is they feel closer to us and they pray for us. The shared, this generosity strengthens our bond and fosters a deeper sense of unity. And so they're praying for us. You know, I've seen this firsthand in Karen and my engagement in BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, on Monday nights. Westgate serves them by providing this facility for them. Their leaders, in response, are consistently lifting Westgate up in prayer. They ask us how they can pray for our church, our leaders, and our ministries, and they pray. And I'm sure those on the missions board have experienced the same with the missionaries they're in touch with. They're praying for us. And so the cause of Christ is multiplied. As we pray for them, they pray for us. A union that's initiated by us first giving to them. The difference between giving out of compulsion and giving with joy is our perspective. If we view giving as a financial transaction, we truly miss the real meaning of it. When we see giving as an act of worship, living out the gospel, caring for one another, uniting us together, expanding God's kingdom, glorifying the Lord, then giving becomes a privilege and a joy. Paul concludes this section with the ultimate expression of the divine perspective on giving. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. By ending with this verse, Paul shifts our focus from our human generosity to God's supreme generosity, reminding us that our giving is always a response to the greatest gift of all, the gospel, Christ's sacrifice for us. And in our giving, we say, thank you, Lord. We praise you every time we follow you in giving of our finances and ourselves. Let's pray. The privilege of giving, that you include us in your magnificent, powerful, life-transforming, world-transforming work. Keep our minds in heaven with you whenever we give. Move in our hearts to see our giving as a means to glorify you, a way to live out the gospel, and as an expression of love to whom we, for those we give to. Keep us with you, O Lord, and may you be glorified when people remember all that we give is simply a return from all that you have given us. Amen.